Troy had an opportunity to go see his parents this week. And he doesn't always get to do that. They live in Arizona. And so since that's a long walk for him, I think he started a little early, and he's gone, and he'll be gone for about a week. I think he'll be back next Sunday. So I don't know how long it takes to walk back from Arizona, but that may be pretty soon. You may want to pray for him. Some of you are going, does that guy really think that's what happens? So who will proclaim and live the legacy of Jesus? Who will do it? Let's turn to chapter 8 of the book of Acts. And I want to share with you a passage of scripture there that's really pretty commonly known and pretty commonly shared. These are my glasses. I don't know if I'm going to need them or not, but I better keep them handy because I might. Chapter 8, Book of Acts. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, who was one of the 12, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Now, we're reading about Philip, but he wasn't written about yet, was he? He's doing it right now. "Go to that chariot," the Spirit told Philip, "and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "Well, how can I?" the eunuch said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice, for who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture that he was reading right then and there, and he told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. I don't know what the water was. I don't know if it was a mud puddle or a fresh flowing stream. We're not really let in on that. But they came upon some water, and he said, "Why shouldn't I be baptized?" So he must have known something about this process. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So when the revival broke out in Jerusalem, an angel spoke to the apostle Philip, and he instructed Philip to go out in the desert. Get out in the desert, man. And we're not told what any of these thought processes might be. We're just told that he did it. And there Philip met this Ethiopian diplomat riding in the chariot. The man was reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. So Philip asked the official in Acts 8:30, "Do you understand what you're reading here?" And the passage that he was reading was Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And he was led like a sheep. He was who he wanted to talk about. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now, up to that passage, the diplomat must have been thrilled to read Isaiah's prophecy. It described a man who would swallow up death, wipe away all tears, and take away all the transgressions of his people. It's good news, right? We like that stuff. And he would remove the darkness from the blind, bring captives out of their prisons, and deliver people from the pits and dungeons that they were in. And finally, this man would redeem his people unto himself, leading them on a path unknown to them prior to this. And he would be a covenant to those people, leading them to springs of living water. Well, according to the prophet Isaiah, this man to come would have the government upon his shoulders, and he would establish an everlasting kingdom that would never, ever pass away. Kings would revere him, princes would rise up to worship him, and would be a light to the Gentiles and the everlasting Savior of the world. So try for a moment, let's just think about this, to imagine this Ethiopian's excitement as he read these wonderful things for the first time. Now let's try to recreate this conversation that he had with Philip. Apparently, he was hungering for God. You kind of get that picture, don't you? Or he would not have been searching or reading scripture. This guy was looking. He was digging. He wanted something different than what he had come across in his life. He wanted to know the deeper meaning of life. And he read of an eternal king. With every revelation, his thoughts must have accelerated with excitement about this. The question came to Philip, "So tell me, Philip, who is this man?" And then he turns to Philip and he asks, "How can I understand unless somebody sits down here and explains it to me?" Here's what seemed to trouble him. Isaiah says that this man will be cut off and killed and buried. Well, how could he then carry out his father's plans? I'm hearing about all these great plans, how he's going to do this, how he's going to do that, and all these great, wonderful things. But if he's going to die and go away, how in the world is that going to happen? It's a pretty good question, isn't it? I might ask a question like that my own self. If I was very bright on a very bright day, sharp enough to come up with it. So how would his generation be declared to the world? In other words, he might have said, "Who will show this man's story, and who will keep his remembrance alive?" And that's where we really get started today. So guess what the apostle did? So did he say, "Hey, wait a second, Mr. Eunuch, let me go get my preacher. I got to go get my pastor. You wait right here. I'll be gone about an hour and a half till I go find him and bring him back, and you can ask him that question." That ain't what he did. So did he say, "Hey, let me get back to you on that, and what's your number?" You ever write numbers on your hand or on your wrist? I don't either, but some people do. It always bugs me, because when I was a little kid, my school teachers told me you get blood poisoning from that ink. You shouldn't write on yourself. And I still think of that. He didn't change the subject to how the Mariners are playing this season. He didn't talk about the weather. Nope, Philip began with that very scripture that this eunuch happened to be reading right there in Isaiah, and he told him the good news about Jesus Christ. And then he told him that man had already come, and his name is Jesus. What the prophets had said had already come true at this point. He told him about Jesus. He talked about his birth. He talked about his ministry and the miracles and all of that. He talked about his death on the cross. He talked about his resurrection and how he was ascended to be with the Father and sit at the right hand of the Father. And he told him, now that Jesus is alive in glory, everyone who confesses his name and believes on him becomes his child. You see, that's how life is prolonged. That's how the legacy of Jesus keeps on keeping on. Through the Holy Spirit, lived out through his children, his disciples. Church, that's us now. We are the church. We are the extended arm of Jesus. Amen? Well, the Ethiopian was so excited about all this, he stopped the chariot. He had Philip baptize him right then and there. Man, you got to love that. I tell you what, once in a great while, somebody comes to the Lord, and they are so hungry and so excited and so on the edge of their seat, they want to grow, they want to learn, they ask all the questions, they dig in, they're in a Sunday school class, they come to the morning worship service, they're in a TLC group, and in Bible studies, and they can't get enough. They can't get enough. Some of you were like that and are like that. Some don't ever seem to find the traction. I'm not saying attraction, but traction to do those things. And I'm so excited when I see somebody like this Ethiopian guy who was sitting there by himself reading the Old Testament. When I came to Christ, I wasn't sitting there reading the Old Testament. You know what I'm saying? The first Sunday school class I ever went to, I think I was a ninth grader, and I learned something. You shouldn't ask the brand new kid in your Sunday school class to look up a scripture and read it, but that Sunday school teacher did. And I don't remember what the scripture was, but I'm falling back on prior learning experience. She probably listed the book. She probably listed the chapter and the verse. I went with page number out of all those numbers, and it wasn't even close. And I learned right then and there, don't ever do that to some little kid that just walked into Sunday school class for the first time. He may not have a clue what's inside that Bible or how to find it. But this guy was hungry. And I love it when people are hungry to grow. So how do I proclaim and live the legacy of Jesus? Is my life a tribute to him? Examine yourself for just a moment. Maybe even ask yourself that question. Is my life a tribute to him? And does my walk with him reveal Jesus to be alive and at work in my life today? Am I a living testimony of the life of Christ in this world? Andy, I don't know if you can, but if you could turn off this monitor. It's making a popping thing here. I don't need to hear myself that way. If you can't. If you can't, I'll keep pounding away. So consider Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 23 through 27, it says, let's read it. Above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips, and let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Now this passage, it speaks of heart issues, hidden secret things that determine the life flow that comes out of us. Because you see, even if I pray longer, that makes you a better Christian, right? The more you pray, the longer you pray, make your prayers long, you're a better Christian, Beth. Just wanted you to know that. If I pray longer, if I fast more often, or if I read the Bible more diligently, well, actually, I can still be defiled in my mind. There can still be roadblocks in my heart that hinder the flow of Christ's life in me. And I can become so defiled that I can become hindered from fully proclaiming and living out the legacy of Jesus. How you doing? Do you feel stymied? Do you feel like the flow gets blocked? That you're not maybe living out the legacy of Jesus the way you'd like to see coming out of your life? straight out church as servants of the Most High God, we cannot allow anything. Anything would be defined as anything. We cannot allow anything to hinder the flow of Christ's life in us. If I am his heir, chosen to proclaim his gospel, then I have to rule my heart and my actions by what? By his word. The Bible points to three issues. Talks about a defiled mouth, defiled ears, and defiled eyes, because these are a direct line to my heart, and God knows that. If any part of my inner man is defiled by my outward life and testimony, all of that will be stymied, and I will become innocuous. I will become ineffective in my ministry in this world. Let's go back to Isaiah 53, verse 9. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And the Apostle James warned the church in chapter 3, verse 6, the tongue also is a fire and a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself on fire by hell. That's a word we don't speak of a lot. James has such a gentle way of putting things, don't you think? He just kind of, you know, he eases in there. He's kind of subtle and sort of nice about things. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. The very reason we pray, the very reason we fast and go to church and study God's word is to be heard in heaven. I've often said, because it really seemed like it to me, that I didn't have much to say that anybody really cared about until I hit age 30. And all of a sudden, after my 30th birthday, Ray, it seemed like everybody wanted to know what I thought in the church. You know, 7-8 years being in church board meetings, all that stuff, you offer your stuff and everybody just sort of glazes over and goes back to business when you're done talking. I hit 30 and they all went, say more. It was amazing. It's kind of scary at first. But when we want credibility in heaven, this is a way we've got to live. We've got to live forthright. The Spirit needs to speak through our lives. It needs to change our lives, and we need to follow that up with action. But the Lord attaches a great big fat if to this whole thing. And we like to think that there's no accountability in the kingdom of God. That is so wrong, and it's not biblical. But the Lord attaches this big if to this whole thing, and he declares, if you want me to hear you on high, then you have got to look at the issues that are going on in your heart. It's up to you. It's a great sin in God's eyes for us to speak in ways that tarnish someone's reputation. A good reputation, it's a treasure that's built up over time. Yet I could quickly destroy another's treasure with one single defaming word from my mouth. I could pull the trap door and destroy somebody. Indeed, three of the most damaging words we could ever speak are, have you heard? Many in God's house have taken his word lightly on this matter, but you know, I don't know where you're at on this. And sometimes preachers just preach the whole message, and then at the end we expect you to remember everything we said and everything the Holy Spirit spoke to you about, and we just go on our way. But I want to pray about this right now. And I want you to ask yourself, is this pertaining to me? Father, your Holy Spirit is in this place today. You've already been quite evident, and we know that you are in our midst. And Lord, if these things that we're talking about right now are things that are in our life that are hindering the flow of your Holy Spirit to our body and to this world and to anyone who would look at us and want to have what we have or not have what we have, Father, would you correct those in us, and would your Holy Spirit call us into accountability in this very moment, and might we be willing to just give to you through confession and follow that up with repentance and asking you to help us so that we might not hinder the flow of your Holy Spirit and thereby cause a real problem with the legacy of Jesus going forth. We pray in your name. Amen. As a minister of the Lord, when I wrote those words, I'm still not sure what that meant. But I want Christ's life and legacy to flow out of my preaching whenever I do it, and my teaching. As a husband, as a father, and a grandpa, I want it to flow to my family. I cannot allow any poison in the spring or the fountain of his legacy to be polluted because of my sinful behavior. This world needs to see people who claim to know God to act like they know God. Not just when it seemed appropriately visible. We need to be men and women of integrity as we walk in the Spirit of the Lord in this world. So how do we proclaim Jesus' legacy when it comes to keeping our ears pure? Well, church, we need a spiritual wake-up call at Christmas and Easter, right? Every day. Every single day. We need to have a daily reminder to close our ears and to all filth. And Jesus' own disciples had defiled ears. In Luke 9:44, on one occasion, he told them, "Pay very close attention, my friends, because I'm about to give you an important revelation. I am going to be crucified." Now, let that sink deep into your ears, my friends, because it's something you'll need to know very soon. In verse 45, it tells us they didn't understand what he'd said to them entirely. Well, why couldn't they hear what their master was telling them? Why was it not immediately evident what he was saying? Well, their ears had been defiled. By what? Self-interest? The disciples, really? They went on then to argue about who should be the greatest in heaven. You remember that one? Jesus, let me be the guy that sits by you in your kingdom, not knowing a clue what they're asking, obviously. I still remember Jerry McConnell shared an illustration, and I probably shouldn't share this. I didn't call him and ask him if I could. But he was talking about something, preaching up here one Sunday, and he preached it from the pulpit, therefore it's public, so I'm good to go, right? Okay. And he talked about one day he wanted the family to get out in the yard and do yard work. So he went in the living room, and the kids were sitting around. TV was on. Maybe one was watching that. One's reading a book. Cell phones running around, but, you know, otherwise you might have been doing that. And he said, "Hey, get your gloves on, everybody. We're headed outside. We're going to do some leaf raking. We're going to mow the grass. We're going to trim the bushes. We're going to do all these things." And he headed out the door. Nobody came out. And he walked back in, and he looked, and nobody had moved one little bit. And so he said, "I'm going to try something right now." And he said, all he did was whisper, "Let's go to pizza." And, oh, man, the books went shut, the TV was off, the shoes were on, they're all up and headed for the car. You know, we're going to go get pizza. Oh, maybe it wasn't as funny to you as it was to me, obviously. But we get so self-centered We get so tuned into what we want to hear, what we want to see, what we want to believe. We'll go this far. Here's my limits. This is what I do. I'm all about me. It's this has got a preacher's got to say it like this, or I'll just turn him off. A song leader's got to do it just like that, or I'm going to just turn him off, you know, or whatever the case may be. We get so self-effaced and so bent on boasting and going our own way, we can't hear the voice of Christ or of any godly person. And I'm not so naive to not realize that sitting here right today, the truth is, I can speak about holiness, I can expose society's sins, I can preach on the victory of the new covenant or the infilling at Pentecost or what have you, and there might be some here just turned me off maybe half an hour ago. Oh, Pastor Troy's not here. Spooner's up there. Turn him off. I get it. And I don't stay bitter a long time. Maybe just a short time. But if I allow my ears to be defiled, if I shut out another person by focusing on my own stuff, if I can't listen with respect, then the legacy and life of Jesus Christ cannot be prolonged in me. Does that make sense? Well, let's pray. Father, we ask you once again to examine our hearts with your searchlight. And we know, Jesus, that if we carry around the sin of defiled hearing, that we could hinder your legacy. Lord, to be a holy lover of God, we must be honest with you today. And Lord, I pray that the true believers that are here today would confess their sin of defiled ears and help us to believe in our hearts that you are able to free us from this sin. And Lord, might we walk in that freedom from this day on, and might we be the generation that seeks your face. Amen. One more section to go. So let's look at one more. Without much effort, we could turn this into another guilt trip about a list including lust of the eyes, pornography, television that we watch, movies we watch. Indeed, we could list an entire catalog of things that defile the eyes, can't we? Those are the standard things, though, and I was trying to stay away from standard because it isn't always about that. There's some other things. But there's a deeper hidden issue to be dealt with today, something we don't usually even talk about. It's kind of a touchy area. But I pray that you'd be open to at least thinking about it and receiving it at that point. And that is mentally judging another person based on how they look, or your first time you meet them. Now, I would ask you to truthfully admit whether you've ever done that, but I'm not like Sam. I don't need to see all those hands going up today. I actually know of a person in this congregation. I actually know the person who had someone in the congregation walk up to him on their first Sunday and say, "I don't really like your look." I said, "You kidding me?" "He really did?" He said, "Yep." "We got to be best friends down the road," he said, or good friends. I don't know if they ever got to be best friends. But I ask you, why don't we consider our mental judgments of others to be a serious sin? Why don't we do that, Jesse? Often, when we meet someone, we immediately size them up, don't we? With a glance, in just a moment, we think we can accurately measure that person. We immediately judge their character with our eyes. Sounds ridiculous, huh? Well, I can't even tell you how often I've done it. I'm going to get it right out there. Experience, maturity, taught me to hold those judgments in check because quite often I am completely off base in my initial assessments. I should tell you about the time in Montana in our subdivision, next door neighbor. He had a business that he operated out of his garage, Service Pro or something like that. He had two vans, you know. And every day he'd leave, and about 15 minutes after he'd leave, this guy'd show up. Every day, 5 days a week. And about 20 minutes before the guy showed up at home, this guy would leave again. I had it all cooked up. I told Betty, I said, there's an affair going on over there. I know it. And as a man of God, I'm thinking about going over there and taking care of this problem. I'm going to stand right there and address his wife. I'm going to take her down, man. I'm going to take care of this problem. She claims to be a believer in Christ. I'm here about that. I got all worked up about it. I was pretty sure I had it nailed. Come to find out, that guy came over and did the paperwork for the guy every day and had an office out in the garage, never even went in the house, nothing like that. It wasn't near as juicy nor near as exciting as I created it to be. Doggone it. Well, God's taken applications. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God's taken applications for a new king, but not really. For he already knew who he wanted. So Samuel the prophet is checking out all the sons of Jesse. The Lord tells Samuel, do not even consider his appearance or his height. They've kind of been through that once, right? The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we know that King David became the man after God's own heart. The misguided gift of discernment, boink, boink, has been misused to the point of tragically causing many believers to lose their way in the church. I had a dear friend who, the first time I ever met Reverend Fred Lester, he was in our church as an evangelist, and I've been in his presence several times over the years. He's been in heaven now for probably 15 years. Never pastored a church, always called to evangelism. An amazing, amazing guy. I thought of him as a modern-day prophet, a preacher, and a dear friend of mine. He stayed in touch with me. For some reason, he saw something in me and wanted to stay in touch, and I always felt blessed by that, though I didn't understand it. But he once said to me, Brother Lenny, it's easier to get into heaven than it is to get into the church. Should it be that way? Should it be that way? So let's pray again. Lord, we confess to you today that we have defiled our eyes. We judge one another, often by how we are physically created by you, or by the clothes we wear, or by the cars we drive, or the houses we live in, or by the outward appearances. Forgive us, Lord, in this moment. Convict our hearts. Help us see the destruction of this sin whenever it's allowed in our lives. Jesus, I pray that your legacy does not become hindered because of my disobedient and prideful heart. And I humbly pray that your grace would be my teacher. Amen. Well, we got to close, because preachers should. Chuck Milhoff, another evangelist commissioned by the church, once said, when we live in sin, we fail our family. I would say that the Word of God teaches us that if we allow sin to exist in our hearts, we also fail to proclaim and move ahead the legacy of Christ. And that's not good. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, I used to believe for the longest time that was just an automatic verse that spoke to my one-day appointment when I stand before God. Then I heard somebody share one time they saw it differently, and I think they were right. I now believe it to mean that if I am not living a holy life of love, someone will not see the Lord in me. The writer of Hebrews continues in verse 15, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." You see, Philip knew. He knew what his life was about. He just got done with Pentecost. He'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. He had the same basic needs we have. He had clothes and family and shelter and food. He had stuff that pulled at him, I'm sure, temptations to sin, all of it. But Philip knew that Christ had given him a legacy. It's like a baton that Christ hands off. It's a legacy to proclaim Jesus' gospel through this whole world. And on just another day, Philip answered that call. He jumped up into a chariot seat with someone he'd never met. He made a new disciple and baptized him into the kingdom of freedom. So we continue to worship. And I would just ask you, get to the heart of the matter. Urgently ask Jesus to search you out today. See if there be any pridefulness, any sin that you have allowed to become a stronghold in your heart. There's no reason to leave here today, no reason at all, with anything standing between you and the Father. No reason. You know what sin is? It's bondage. It's bondage to things that are dead. There's no life in bondage to sin. Zippo. Christ offers us life and living water. So let's ask ourselves, what legacy do I want to leave behind? Well, I hope our legacy is the pure and holy love of Jesus. I wrote a song, I don't know, several years. All the songs I wrote came over about a year and a half time. I don't know why. I've tried to write a couple more since then. It just don't happen. It was like this like six songs I've written. This one came out of as I was reading Paul's writings in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. It says, make it your ambition to lead a holy life. You might recognize these words. Stay before the Lord and work with all your might. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe he'll return. It's a message. So let those who love him pray continually and do not put out the Spirit's fire. Be joyful always, give thanks in all your trials, and give the glory up to God. Lord Jesus, give me a heart to worship. Give me a new song of praise. Help me stay right here in the fountain of your amazing grace, and help me move only in your Spirit and to love my neighbor too. Lord, give me a heart to worship. May my life. Be a tribute to you. May my life be a tribute to you. Lord, may my life be a tribute to you.